Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and this has been a day that the Lord has made, and tonight we are going to rejoice and be glad in it. Today we're going to continue in our mini-series, Hebrews 101. And this time we're just going to specifically look at a few verses in chapter 4, and we're going to focus our attention on those three verses. And before I continue, my co-host, Pastor Michael Crow, will not be with us on this particular lesson, but he will pick up our lesson in our mini-series, Hebrews 101. He will pick up our lesson with the preeminence of his priesthood. But tonight, we are going to focus our attention as a intro to what Pastor Crow is going to continue in the preeminence of his priesthood. And last lesson, Pastor Crow brought us some doctrinal teaching concerning Jesus is better. And he took us through the first few chapters in the book of Hebrews, and his points were the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of his message, the preeminence of his glory, and the preeminence of his rest. And, of course, Pastor Crow indicated to us that preeminence, meaning none can compare. None can compare. And he indicated that Jesus is better than those who have came before. And so for your study time on that particular lesson, go back and listen to that lesson, our first teaching track on Hebrews 101. Go back to the website and pick up that lesson if you've forgotten or if you missed some points. I encourage you to equip yourself with some simple principles concerning the book of Hebrews and just make it a lifestyle to go back and refresh yourself on the lessons that Mission from the Heart is bringing to you, that you would stay fresh, that you would be ready to grow and go in grace. And so this is what the Lord wants us to do, is to seek his word and familiarize ourselves with his word, but most of all, maintain a relationship with him that others will see Christ in you and that they would be drawn into Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to make sure that I make mention that you go back to the website and refresh yourself with the first teaching track of this wonderful series, Hebrews 101. Now, before I get started, I just wanted to say a little prayer that will encourage me and that hopefully will encourage you to prepare your heart and your ears to hear the Word of God, because he does have a blessing for you through this series. There is definitely a blessing for you. But prepare your hearts for this lesson tonight, and let's just open up with prayer. Father God, we come to you tonight, ready, willing, and able to receive with what you have for us in this lesson, and that we would come hungry to your table, to your word, and that we would store your word in the deepness of our heart, Lord God, that we will not sin against it, Father God, that we would be ready, willing, and able to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, now, use me tonight as your vessel, that the Holy Spirit would reveal your richness of your word, the tenderness of your word, and the beautiful nuggets that come from your word, that we would grow and go in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just get started in our lesson tonight. Please get your Bibles ready and open them up to the book of Hebrews and thumb through the chapter till you get to chapter 4. And we are going to focus our attention on chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And we are just going to do a verse-by-verse study in those this particular passage. And these particular verses in Hebrews chapter 4 reveals to us the trials that Christ shared. And it reflects this as it reveals that Christ is our great high priest who was called to get involved. As believers of Jesus Christ, we are called to get involved in the lives of others. Christ faced realities of life through his suffering, tempted, and rejected by many. This is a reality in many of our lives today. Because of our confession of faith, we will experience suffering, temptation, and rejection. Christ tells us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, according to John 33. Let us come to the throne of grace tonight with confidence. So let's look at our passage and let's reflect on these particular verses titled Trials Are Shared by Christ. Now, I'm going to read the passage and I'm going to give you the points concerning this particular passage. And as the Holy Spirit just really, really drew me into this particular area of the book of Hebrews, he really worked over my heart concerning this. And although I wanted to move forward in the other chapters, the Holy Spirit would not allow me. He said, rest on these three verses in chapter 4. So as I rested, he revealed, as he always does, when we let him, when we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the richness of his word, that it would be purposeful in our life, you will receive a treat. And boy, did I receive a treat as he brought me through these verses. So I wanted to share this with you in chapter 4. So let's read chapter 4, Hebrews, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A lot of rich meat in these three verses. And I want to move through these verses slowly and look at them in detail, verse by verse. So verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And let me stop right there. I want to focus our attention on my first point concerning this passage. Verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Christ chose to get involved is the first point concerning verse 14. Christ chose to get involved. And what does this mean? He is the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the great high priest who we have, according to verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. And I don't want to move too quickly, but I want us to understand that Jesus is the great high priest, and the high priest comes with or has a particular character of a high priest. And what I mean by character is the character of the high priest is identifying with sinners. Identifying with sinners is one of the characters that the high priest possesses, and have compassion. Having compassion. And one of the other characters, a high priest had to be called by God. Called by God. So let's look at this. High priest has a character of identifying with sinners, have compassion, and had to be called by God. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he identified with us sinners. He has compassion toward us, for us, and we know that he was called by God as our high priest. Now, let's look at some of the characteristics that I may mention in detail. Now, for a high priest or a priest to identify with sinners means they need to be involved or have had to be involved. And as I indicated, my first point was Christ chose to get involved. And how did he choose to get involved? In order for him to have identified with us, he had to get involved. In order for him to have compassion toward us, understand us, he had to get involved. And in order for him to get involved, he had to be called. So, Christ is the perfect priest. According to chapter 7 in Hebrews, verse 11 through 19. So if you would make a note of that, and you can look at those particular verses in detail in your private study time, Christ is the perfect priest. And that is in chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. I don't want to go there for the sake of time, but I do want to reference them for your private study time. And Christ is our preeminent priest. And that is in verses 20 through 25, chapter 7. I'm sorry, Christ is our permanent priest. That's permanent. Chapter 7, verse 20 through 25. And Christ is preeminent priest. Chapter 7, verse 26 through 28. And we understood this in last lesson, our first lesson in Hebrews 101, that preeminent means none can compare. Jesus Christ is better. And we know he's perfect, he's permanent, and he's preeminent. Let's look at how, in verse 14, he passed through the heavens. So we've established that he is the great high priest. He's perfect, he's permanent, and he is preeminent. None can compare. He's better. But in verse 14, it says he passed through the heaven. Let's look at that. He passed through the heavens. Now, my question would be, how did he pass through the heavens? And we know the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, according to Luke. We just came off the holiday season. We've heard teachings and readings of during the holiday time concerning the birth of Jesus Christ came to earth. Christ left heaven and took on a human body or human form, which is called his incarnation. And we are going to look at that in chapter 2, verse 14. So if you would flip to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 17. And we are going to read those verses. Ride how and he took on human form. So let's go to chapter 2. Verse 14, and it reads, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. But I want to focus on, in as much then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. And Jesus took on flesh and blood, according to verse 14 in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17. And it reads this way, therefore, in all things, and I'm in chapter 2, verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin. So he came from heaven down to earth. And I like the way Pastor Crow put it last week when he brought the lesson concerning the preeminence of Christ. He has a way of saying that Jesus Christ came down 42 generations, born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, born of a virgin, and he came as a human, fully man and fully God. And he stepped down from the heaven with God and took on a human body, according to Scripture, passed through the heavens. And I love the way that the Scriptures tell us the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, that he could get involved with us, that he could identify with sinners, have compassion for us, and that we would call him our high priest. So he came to earth and he became poor, Christ, to make us spiritually rich. He did this for us. And let's see what the Scriptures say concerning that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And they read this way. It says, let's flip my pages, Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen. Yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ became poor in order to make us rich. Consider what he gave up when he left heaven and took on a human body, is what he did. He left his Father, whose immediate presence he would not enjoy again for more than 30 years. Now, the question is, how long would you be willing to be away from your closest companion or friend in order to help a group of people, especially if you know that most of them would reject and despise you and might even kill you? That's the question. That's the question, is how many of us would be willing to be away from our closest companion and friend? A lot of missionary families do this very thing. They will go into foreign countries and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, take up residence there, and their lives could be at stake at any time because of who they represent, because of their confession of faith, Jesus Christ. We can imagine that if that he left a joyful crowd, talking about Jesus, becoming poor, left a joyful crowd that included Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even the angelic host, and all the redeemed saints who were worshiping him, glorifying him, and having fellowship with him prior to his incarnation. Prior to his incarnation, he left those who loved him to come and be misunderstood, rejected, scorned, hated, and scourged by most of those he came to help. And I guess the question would be to us, would we leave a position of honor and adoration to go help people who would, by knowing, reject us? Again, because of who we represent. Would we be willing to leave a position of honor and adoration to go and help people who reject us? He left a heavenly home that far exceeded in splendor, majesty, and comfort the physical environment of his earthly life. Would we give up the best accommodation this earth has to offer in order to help people in a bad neighborhood? Would we do that? Would we come out of the comfort of our own home and go out into a world and help needy people in a bad neighborhood, or maybe under the bridge, and feed the homeless, or maybe in an area of your own neighborhood that you try to stay out of? You may not go into that particular part of your neighborhood or down that street. Would we give up our best accommodations and go in to help the needy? Jesus left his pre-incarnate existence in the form of God without limitation to take on a physical body subject to fatigue and pain. Now the question to us is, would we accept hunger, thirst, fatigue, pain, and limited physical abilities to help people who didn't even care whether you came or not? They don't care about you. Would we accept physical hunger, thirst, fatigue, and pain to help people who didn't even care whether you came or not? Now, we know that Jesus Christ was subjected to all of these thought-provoking questions. He left, came through the heavens. And would we come out of our comfort zone to do with what he did? As believers, we are called to lay down our nets and follow him. Let's look at Matthew 4, verse 19 and 20. So please make note of these particular passages that you can really dig deep into this. That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. That's where we'll start, and then we'll read on to verse 20. And it reads this way, Matthew 4. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, we know that when Jesus was going through calling out the apostles, the nets indicate their livelihood. They were fishers. And as believers in Christ Jesus, we are called to lay down our net. Now, what is your net? Is it the comfort of your own home? What is that net? You can identify with that. Only you. And we are called as believers to come out of our cocoon, if you will, out of our comfort zone, and follow Jesus Christ. Now, come out of our worldly state of life. Come out of a lifestyle that will take us to hell if we are not giving in to salvation as we should, becoming a child of light. He has called us to follow him. So as we are children of light, we are to come out and go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what believers are called to do. According to Matthew 4, 19 and 20, he called them. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They didn't hesitate. They immediately, that means they did not hesitate. According to verse 20 in Matthew 4, they immediately left their net and followed him. This is what we are to do. So I wanted to make that point concerning Christ became poor in order to make us spiritually rich. And he gave up what he left, heaven, and took on a human body, that this might happen for us. He became poor that we would become rich, make us spiritually rich. That's called sacrifice. He did that for you and me. So let's move on to the next point. In verse 14, we're still in chapter 4, verse 14, and we are looking at this great detail. We know that he is our great high priest. He identifies with sinners. He has compassion for us, and we know that he was called by God, just as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Follow me is with what Jesus said. Christ is the perfect priest. We know he's the permanent priest, and we know he's the preeminent priest. None can compare. Now I've pointed out that he's passed through the heavens. And he came to this earth as the incarnation. And he took on the form of a human body, and he became poor to make us spiritually rich, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. And also, according to chapter 4 in Hebrew, verse 14, it says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Holding fast our confession. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 in Hebrew. Our confession is our confession of faith. And our confession of faith is Jesus Christ. So let's look at chapter 3 in Hebrews, and let's go to verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. This is verse 2. As Moses also was faithful in all his house. So now we see in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that our confession is Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. And we know that he was called by God, appointed by God as our priest, apostle, and high priest, Jesus, superior to Moses. Remember, we indicated that preeminence means none better. None can compare to Jesus. And to hold fast our confession, not waver in our faith. To not waver in our faith. And I like to put it this way concerning our faith. And I came across a song, a hymn, that really brought it home to me in my heart. And I wanted to share this with you because it speaks beautifully concerning our confession of faith. And some of you may know this song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And I would sing this when I was in the choir at my church. And listen to the words of this particular hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, My anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. In him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And I just really thought on point with this particular verse 14 that instructs us to hold fast. Let us hold fast our confession. And our confession of faith is noteworthy. Don't lose go of it. The Bible is the rule for faith and practice. The Bible. According to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are the servant of God, that we may be equipped thoroughly for every good work. Because God is sovereign, his word is the absolute authority in our lives. And by it, God equips us for service. He equips us for service. We are to hold fast the Bible, God's holy word, our confession of faith, to be our ultimate guide for what we believe, faith, and what we do, practice. Remember, the Bible is the rule of faith and practice. The Bible trumps man's authority, church tradition, and our own opinion. We should not allow nothing that opposes God's word to dictate our actions or control our thinking. I like this acronym for the Bible. I heard somebody say that the Bible is our basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. And that really helped me deeper understand how important my confession of faith is. The Bible, the word of God, according to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is God-breathed, and how the Bible reveals the truth we believe in with all of our heart. When the Bible clearly commands us to do something, we make sure we are doing it. Obedience. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back again. Well, we are to believe that by faith, according to John 14, verse 3, and Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, it tells us that. Since the Bible is our rule of faith, we believe that Jesus is returning someday. Now, that's the rule of faith. The Bible says we are to flee from sexual immorality, according to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Now, since the Bible is our practice, we are bound to abstain from immorality as defined by the Bible. So the Bible is our basic instructions before leaving earth. As the noble Bereans taught us in Acts 17:11, and I'm just make note of Acts 17:11, and you can read that. The Bereans taught us all doctrines are to be examined in light of the Bible or in light of Scripture, and only what confirms the to Bible truth should be accepted. Only what conforms to Bible or to biblical truth should be accepted. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's go to verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. And look what it says to us. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head. And it says we are to grow up, no longer be children. And that is believers on milk. We should be eating meat. And Mission from the Heart Radio provides meat for the soul. And as we look through these verses, I hope you are getting full as we look at verse 14 and pick the meat off the passage, that we would become grown and full and ready for God's good work. So let's go to Psalms 119:89. Psalms 119, and we're going to look at 89. And let's read what it says here. The word of God is eternal. We know that. And according to Psalms 119:89, it reads this way. I'm in the NIV translation, and it says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. The word of God is eternal. This is our confession of faith. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the High Priest. We are to stand and hold fast to that. Eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Let's look at Psalms 19. And we'll look at verse 7. Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord, it is perfect. And we indicated, I indicated, that Christ is the perfect priest. The word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So when we are eating from the table of God concerning his word, then we are refreshing the soul. We are getting full on the word of God, that we would be useful for God's purpose and plan in the kingdom. It's trustworthy, making wise the simple. And these are just some passages that solidify our confession. Hold fast our confession, that we not waver, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, according to Ephesians 14 and 4. We are to eat the meat of the word of God. So let's move on to my next point. My second point concerning chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, we're going to look at 15, and it reads, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in full all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. Christ faced reality, is my point. Concerning verse 15, he faced reality. Christ is no stranger to real life. He never turned away from what we experienced in life, but he faced the realities of life just as we face. Christ was tempted. He suffered. He cried. He sacrificed his life. He was rejected. He was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, suffered physical pain, and in his physical pain, weakness, he was made strong to go to the cross for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he was obedient. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He led by example. For those who rejected him, according to Satan who tempted him, let's look at Matthew 4:3, and let's just read what it says. Christ faced reality. If you would turn to Matthew 4, we'll read verse 3. Matthew 4, and I'm going to read this in the New King James translation. 4 verse 3 says, "Now, when the tempter came to him," talking about Jesus, "when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.'" Jesus was tempted. Let's look at Hebrew 2, verse 18. Hebrew chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He suffered. He was being tempted by Satan, and he is able to aid us who will suffer. We will be tempted. We will also be aided by Jesus Christ. And I like what it says on how he faced reality. He's not a distant Christ. He is a Christ who suffered on the cross for our sins. He took the nails in his hands. He took the nails in his feet. And he took the pierce in his side. And his blood ran down his body. He even cried out to God. And let's look at chapter 5 in Hebrew, verse 7 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. And we understand that Christ faced reality when he came down through the heavens, according to verse 14, and he became poor that we might become spiritually rich, and that we are to confess to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior because we believe by faith, and that he is very sympathetic because he faced realities, our realities. He was tempted. He suffered on the cross. He cried out. He was obedient. He went to the cross out of obedience. He knew what he had to do. Are we that obedient when we don't want to come out of our comfort zone, when we don't want to come out of our comfort of our own home or what makes us comfortable, and we don't want to carry out the call that God has placed on each one of us? Are we obeying the call of God? Jesus led by example, and we are to lay down our net and follow his example. Let's look at verse 16, and this will wrap up our lesson for tonight. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. My third point is this: Christ empowers people. Christ empowers people. He empowers us. And how does he do this? He gives his people sufficient power to deal with life. He gives us sufficient power to deal with the struggles of life. Some of us may be in a struggle right now and not sure how we are going to get through this. Some of us are experiencing a sin that has not been confessed, a sin that has been tucked away and hidden that needs to be confessed. Some of us are dealing with attitude that is not of gratitude. Whatever the struggle may be, Christ empowers us to deal with the circumstances or the struggles of life. Remember, he exemplified that in his own life. He was tempted. He suffered pain. He cried out to the Father. He was rejected. He was denied. He prayed that the Father would hear his prayer. He loved the unlovable. But let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I want to look at grace and how there is a difference between the two. Look at what it says concerning grace. Now, I was going through my commentaries, and I do enjoy looking at my different resources and studying them, that they would bring needed light for growth to me. And I hope that you are doing the same thing, that you hunger for the Word of God, that it would show you yourself, that the God that lives comes through you, that we would be holy and live lives of holiness, set apart from the world. So let's look at that throne of grace. Now, one of my commentaries I read put it this way: to the unsaved, God's throne is a throne of judgment. Now, that's to the non-believer, the unsaved. And that's according to Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, a throne of judgment. But to God's children, believers in Christ Jesus, it is a throne of grace. when you are tempted, you can come to the great high priest for mercy and grace. If you have a sin, just as I made mention, you can come to our advocate, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. In 1 John 1, verses 9 through chapter 2, verse 2, tells us that we can come to our Lord and Savior and receive forgiveness. That way is always open to us, the throne of grace, always open to us. Let's look at the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God not punishing us for our own, for our sins, as our sins deserve. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. We deserve nothing from God. God does not owe us anything. Anything good that we experience is a result of the grace of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Grace is simply defined as unmerited favor. God's favor. Because of mercy and grace, as best illustrated, is in salvation. That is available through Jesus Christ. We deserve judgment, but if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive mercy from God, and we are delivered from judgment. Remember, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the unsaved, God's throne is a throne of judgment. We deserve judgment, but if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive mercy from God, and we are delivered from judgment. Hallelujah. Instead of judgment, we receive, by grace, salvation, forgiveness of sins, abundant life, according to John 10:10, and eternity in heaven. The most wonderful place imaginable, according to Revelation 20, 22. Because of the mercy and grace of God, our response should be to fall on our knees in worship and thanksgiving. Hebrew 4, verse 16, as we are looking at verse 14, 15, and 16, Hebrew 4, 16 says it nicely. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Christ empowers us to come to the throne of grace, and we receive forgiveness, comfort, help, peace, all of the things that we need to get us through our circumstance, to get us through our struggle. He empowers us to come to the foot of grace and make your petitions known through prayer, and God will hear us. Boldly, humbly, come to the throne, making your petitions known unto him. He will see us through and through. He is our deliverer. Christ is our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. And I want to just take a moment to offer a prayer of salvation to those who are listening tonight. Somebody out there may not be saved. Somebody needs the high priest in their life to be the head of their life. And Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life eternal. So do not let this day pass you by, not giving your life to Christ, because this is the day that he's made for you to become a child of God. So let's pray. And if you will, prepare your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And just pray and follow along with me in prayer as we pray and lead you to the Savior. Father, we come to you asking that you would forgive our sins, that we could come to the throne of grace, petitions with our struggles and our uncertainties. Lord, you are faithful and just to hear us, to save us, to deliver us, to provide for us, to lead us and guide us. You experienced what we experience. Lord, I need you. Come into my heart now. I need a Savior. I know you died on the cross for me. You covered my sins. Lord, I believe by faith that you are my Savior. And I trust you. You saved me by your saving grace, and I trust you. Lord, come into my heart. Set up residence. Be the throne of my heart. I believe that you are my Savior, Lord God. Forgive me for all the sins that I've committed, knowingly and unknowingly. Lord, you know what they are. And I just lay myself at your feet. I bring nothing but myself. Receive me as your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you've prayed a prayer of salvation and followed along with me and my brothers and sisters in Christ as we've prayed for you to receive salvation, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please locate a good Bible teaching church in your area that you may be discipled through the Word of God and continue to listen to Mission from the Heart Radio. This is just another resource that God has provided to disciple you to grow and go, that you would be available for God's use, purpose, and plan in your life. I want to thank you for listening again to Mission from the Heart Radio, and I hope this has been a blessing to you as we've looked at the trials are shared by Christ in chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, and how he is our high priest. He is one who did get involved. He did face reality, and he empowers us to come to the throne of grace and for us to obtain mercy and find grace through him. He is our grace. I thank you for listening. And if you did not get all of the notes and the nuggets and you may have missed a point or two, please revisit this program, Internet, and you can listen to it again at your private study time. And, of course, that's www.blogtalkradio.com/heart2heartMFTH, and that's heart, the number two, heart, MFTH, and that means mission from the heart. And just continue to follow us and refreshing yourself through the teachings of Mission from the Heart. And Pastor Crow and I will be back with Hebrews 101, looking at the preeminence of his priesthood. And walk with us on our following lessons. Now, we will be coming to you on Thursday, the following month, the first Thursday of the following month. We will pick back up with Hebrews, the preeminence of his priesthood. Pastor Crow, Michael Crow, and I will be looking at that in detail. And just continue to pray for our ministry, this ministry, and continue to be faithful to God. Don't lose your faith in serving and seeking and living him out in a dark world. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your prayers. And as I always end the program with, the flowers, they fade away, the grass withers, but the word of God remains forever and ever. God bless, and thank you for your faithfulness, and continue to grow and go in grace. Good night.